Well, I want to start off with this. Did you know, okay, and if you knew this, just pretend like you didn't know it, all right? But did you know that 40 to 50% of what you do is just habit? Okay, 40 to 50% of what you do is just like an absolute habit. You don't even think about it. So men, whenever your wife is like, what were you thinking? You can say with a 50-50 shot, I don't know. Probably wasn't, you know? And it's just like, it's just what it is. And that's what our brain does. In order to like not like get bogged down into the minutiae of life, our brain just creates these habits, these systems in our lives that allow it to save energy by just establishing habits, okay? So we don't get overwhelmed. And this is why, and you probably recognize this in your life, you do everything the same just about every single day. You wake up about the same time of day. You get up, you've got the same morning routine every day. You go to work and you probably do the same thing every day. You speak to the same people every day, ask the same questions every day. You interact with them in the same way every day. Then you go home and what do? The same thing you did the day before, and you talk to your family, you treat them the same the way you did, and then whenever it comes time for bed, what do? The same thing you did the day before. We just kind of find ourselves into just these habit loops. 40 to 50% of our days, just simply the daily habits that we have either, don't miss this, intentionally put in place, or unintentionally, they've just kind of started happening in our lives. But of these habits, there are some habits that are just more important. And that by doing these small little things, they just kind of like begin to affect everything else in our lives. And they're the little habits, the routines that make everything else easier, regardless of what circumstances you're facing. And these habits are called, and you're smart people, so you've probably heard this phrase before, they're called keystone habits. Okay, keystone habits. These are the habits that just kind of cascade into other actions because of them. So like a keystone habit for me is working out, is exercise. Like if I regularly exercise, it does a lot of things for me. You know, one, like because I exercise, I eat better. And because whenever I exercise, I sleep better. Because I exercise, you know, I'm releasing the right, you know, endorphins and those kind of things. And so that makes me less stressed. And because I'm less stressed, that makes me better to be around. Because I'm better to be around, that means I've got a happy wife. And because I've got a happy wife, that means I have a happy life. Okay, see, you guys understand, right? And so there are these keystone habits that are there. You know, things like eating dinner together as a family. You're like, well, that seems like a really small thing. Well, it ends up spilling over into the life of your kids. And what happens is they do better in school. Things like making your bed every single morning, believe it or not, is a keystone habit. What they found is that people who make their bed every single day, they're more productive, they have a better sense of well-being. Catch this, they're even better maintaining and keeping a budget. So if you want to get better with your money, start making your bed, okay? That's just kind of what it is. So there are these habits that are there, and so they just kind of spill over and lead into other actions. Our habits are so important. We've got to make sure that we have the right habits, because it's like Sean Covey said, this is what he said, the author. He said, our habits will either make us or break us, because we become what we repeatedly do. And as we move into week 4 of our series, Lead Like Jesus, we're looking at the greatest leader to ever walk the planet Earth. Because what is leadership? It is influence. And there is no one who has ever had a greater influence than Jesus Christ. And as we look at his life, one of the things that becomes really apparent is that Jesus had healthy habits in his life. And those habits are what allowed him to lead well. Because if you haven't noticed, maybe throughout this series, it's kind of just overwhelmed you because you're like, hey, you're a leader. Okay, if you're in the room, you're breathing, you've got influence, you've got leader, you are a leader, you have leadership capital. And you're like, well, that's kind of overwhelming. I'm not for sure I want to do that, because that's what leadership is. It can be overwhelming. Well, how do we lead even when we're overwhelmed? Well, it's through the development of correct, healthy habits. And so today, what I want to do, it's just real simple. We're going to get into a blimp, and we're going to go 30,000 feet above Jesus's life. And I just want to look over his life, and I want to show you the kind of habits that he had. We're going to focus in on three habits of Jesus and how we, as his followers, we need to implement these habits in our life. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, you're watching online, the habits we're about to give you, they are not rocket science, okay? This is like simple, simple stuff, but sometimes it's the simple things that we need to be reminded of. So here's the first habit of Jesus that we need in our life. It's the habit of prayer. The habit of prayer. You're like, oh, wow, I came to church. They're saying, hey, we should be praying. Yes, you should. Okay? So here it is. So in Jesus' life, one of the things that we see is that it's just like prayer was paramount to his life and to his ministry. There's this verse over in Luke chapter 5. And what's going on is Jesus has started healing. He started teaching. He's been casting out demons. And it's at this point in his ministry still, whenever he'll heal somebody and say, yo, don't go tell anybody about this. All right, I need you to keep this quiet. And they're like, I can't. And so people are starting to find out all these things that are going on. And so in Luke chapter 5, verse 15, the author Luke, he just sneaks this in. Listen to what he says. It says, yet the news about him spread all the more. All the more, even though he was telling people, don't tell people. It's like, no, they just couldn't help it. And so crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But here's the key sentence. It's verse 16. But Jesus, say these next two words with me, often withdrew. It's big crowds, people surrounding him. And Luke says, what was one of the habits of Jesus? Is he often withdrew to lonely places. And what did he do? He prayed. It was just one of his habits. It's like crowds of people, people wanting from him, people needing things. And it's like, you know what I need to do? I need to go get away. I need to go get quiet. I need to go be by myself. I need to spend time in prayer. I need to be talking to my heavenly Father. Prayer was perpetual in his life and in his ministry. So in the Gospels, the biographies of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, those four Gospels, there are about a dozen or so prayers that the writers record that Jesus prayed. And there's some like high-level observations. Let me give you three real quick observations about Jesus' prayer life. First thing is this, is sometimes Jesus prays in the morning, and sometimes Jesus prays all through the night. Okay? So what that means is, I don't know if you're a morning person or an evening person. I'm a morning person. Okay, if you're a morning person, then when should you pray? In the morning, okay, don't overcomplicate this, all right? Jesus prayed in the morning, but he also prayed all through night. So if you're a night owl and like you don't get going till the sun goes down, then when should you? You pray in the evening. So here's the thing. When you pray isn't as important that the fact that you consistently pray. He prays in the morning. He prays in the evening. Just make sure that you are praying whenever you are at your peak. At a place where you can actually interact with your Heavenly Father. Here's a second observation. Every prayer of Jesus begins with the same word. Do you want to know what that word is? Of course you do. It is Father. That's how he prayed. He started every single prayer. Well, there's one he didn't. It's whenever he's quoting Psalm 22. Okay? Every other prayer is, he just starts it off with Father. You want to know what made Jesus' prayers effective? It was his relationship with the Father. It was the confidence that he had in that relationship with God. It was the comfort that he had in knowing that God was his Father. And so every time he prays, it just starts off, Father, Father, Father. And he modeled this and introduced this idea so that by the time we get to the book of Hebrews being written later on, you know what the author says? He says this, let us then approach God's throne of grace with what? With confidence. So that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Listen, listen. We can approach God as our Father with confidence as Jesus did. And when we do, we will experience mercy and grace as Jesus did. It's the relationship. Here's the third thing. Every major event of Jesus' life was preceded by prayer. It happened before the event. Now, here's what I know about me and maybe about you. Generally, our prayers come after something has happened. Jesus preceded those events with prayer. Oswald Chambers wrote the daily devotional, My Utmost for His Highest. He's got this great quote in here. Love Oswald. Always wanted to have a friend named Oswald. And so now I do. This is what he said. He said, we tend to use, listen to what he says. We tend to use prayer as a what? As a last resort. But God wants it to be our first line of defense. We pray when there's nothing else we can do. But God wants us to pray before we do anything at all. And that's exactly what Jesus did. I mean, think about it. There's like 10 or 12 major events in Jesus' life. Let me just popcorn them for you real quick. I mean, before his baptism, before he feeds the 5,000, before he feeds the 4,000, before he walks on water, before Peter's great confession, before he chooses the 12 disciples, before the transfiguration, before he raises Lazarus, before the Lord's Supper, before he goes into the Garden of Gethsemane, but when he's on the cross. These are all times whenever Jesus is just like praying, and it all comes before the event. So for Jesus, prayer was paramount to his life. In fact, it marked and saturated his life so much that there is only one thing that his disciples asked him to teach them to do. Teach us how to pray. They didn't say, hey man, will you teach us how to heal lepers? That's pretty cool. Man, dude, can you teach us like how to break the bread, you know, 5 and 2, you know, kind of thing, so we can feed thousands of people? Because I think that'd be great for my home budget because of inflation. You know, it's like, it'd be awesome. They're like, no. What's the one thing we want? Teach us how to pray. Now, I'm going to make an assumption, and I know we're not supposed to assume things, but I'm going to make an assumption. And here's my assumption, that if you're watching online or if you're here in person today, we all believe prayer is important. We know it's important. We know that we should be people who pray. But my other assumption is this. You probably struggle to do it just like I do. Prayer is a struggle for so many of us. In fact, if we were to sit and go, if we just wanted to make everybody feel bad about ourselves, we'd just say, hey, come up and describe your prayer life to me. And most of us in the room would be like, yeah, I'd really like not to broadcast that. We struggle with it. Why? Well, I think one of the reasons is because we just don't think we have time to do it. It's like we're overscheduled. We're overbooked. We got kids we're trying to get out the door, making sure they're fed. They've got clothes on, going in the right direction, you know, and we've got all these things. Like, I don't have time to do that. Or maybe it's just like it kind of feels weird. I know we shouldn't say that, but it kind of feels weird because I'm just like, I'm sitting there and I'm talking or I'm thinking and I'm like out loud. And it's like, man, others times because it's just like, it feels like I'm not doing anything. It's like, I'm just sitting there. Shouldn't I be like out doing something and be doing some action? Or some of us, I'm guilty of this. We hyper-spiritualize it, and we're like, yeah, I don't have a regular time of prayer because 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says pray continually, so I just pray throughout the day. Guilty. You know the problem with that method of prayer, by the way? Is that makes it pretty sporadic, doesn't it? It's not like a real habit. You could think about it like that. That's kind of like this. It's more like texting than having an actual conversation. And sometimes as I sit and I look at my prayer life, and you can look at yours as well, but I just kind of get kind of convicted because it's like if I worked out, if I exercised like I pray, I would probably not be in the shape that I want to be in. And so it's difficult. But here's the thing. I don't think most of us are poor at prayer. I think that the problem is we just don't need to pray as much. That's how we feel, because here's why. If you walk into your house, you go into your kitchen, and you open up your pantry, is your daily bread there? Yeah, it's like my daily bread's there, my weekly bread's there, my monthly bread's there. I got my 6-month bread in the freezer. If I go into the closet, am I having to pray, God, would you please provide something for me to wear today? It's like, no, our prayer is, God, would you help me decide what I should wear today? And so we've got the stuff that we need. We've got the full pantry. We've got all the clothes. Here's the thing. Here's what I know about you, because I know this about me. We are experts in prayer whenever need arises. A few months ago, I was in Colorado visiting with some folks, and I was out there, and I got a text, and it was from my wife. And so I try not to look at texts whenever I'm in meetings and those things, but whenever it's my wife, you know, it's like, I should probably look. And so I look at the text, and it just says, I was just in a wreck. Do you want to know what I did immediately? Started praying. Do you want to know what I said to all the guys that I was meeting with? We need to pray. And she was fine. It was okay. Car was totaled. Not a big deal kind of thing, you know. But here's the thing. Whenever the crisis arises, what's our first response? We pray. Whenever you get the diagnosis with the C word, what's your first response? Whenever you get the phone call that says, hey, you know, this just took place with your son or your daughter, what's your first response? Whenever you get the Dear John letter left on the kitchen table and she's saying it's all over, what's your first response? See, we're not poor in prayer. We're just not putting ourselves in positions to where we need to pray more. If you want to improve your prayer life, let me throw just a little quick challenge out to you. Do something that's outside of your own ability for God's glory that you cannot accomplish on your own, and then see how much you pray. So, what are the benefits of adding this habit to our life? Let me just highlight these real quick, and I'm going to gloss over the ones like the obvious ones. It's like you get to seek God's counsel, you get to ask for needs, you get empowered to do his work. Skipping past those because those are obvious. Here's a couple things that might not be as obvious. First thing is this, it's stress management. Okay? Prayer reminds me I'm not in control, that I'm not as in control as I think I am, because if it all depends on me, I am not nearly stressed enough. It reminds me of that. Another benefit is this, is we'll just call it vision advancement. Josh, a couple of weeks ago, challenged us with mission, vision, and values. And so whenever we are praying, and what we're doing is we praise God for his power, for his perfection, for his provision, we begin to see, is my vision in alignment with what God wants? Am I going where God wants me to be? Because now I'm interpreting my vision and my dreams in light of his character. Here's another benefit, is it helps us deal with people. Can I just state an obvious statement here and you not hate me? Okay, people are hard, okay? They're difficult, okay? People is people, is kind of the way it is. And here's the thing, though. You notice in Jesus' life, he never viewed people as problems, but he always saw them as opportunities. And I think his prayer life was a key component in that. I mean, he's praying over little kids. He's praying over the sick. He's praying for his disciples. He's praying over the entire city of Jerusalem. And friends, whenever we pray for those around us, it gives us the privilege of seeing them not as problems, but as children of God. And so here's the little simple prayer to pray. If you need to write this off to the side, this is really simple. It's just this: Jesus, give me eyes to see as you see. Help me to see them as you see them. So the first habit that Jesus had in his life that we need in our life if we're going to lead is the habit of prayer. Here's the second one. And it kind of goes in line with what we just said. Here's the second habit. It's people. Jesus was about people. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If you go through here and you just start tallying them all up, which it's already been done for you, here it is. There are 83 different encounters that Jesus has with people in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. 83 times he's interacting with people. And they fall into different categories of people. You know, he interacts with his friends. He interacts with those who are seekers. He interacts with antagonists. He interacts with outcasts, those who are sick. But here's the big observation about his encounters with people is this. Jesus didn't treat everyone the same. He treated them based on their need and what they needed from him. And so he talks about all kinds of topics with these people. You can basically break it down into seven different categories of topics that Jesus talked to people about. He talked to people about money. He talked to people about the kingdom of God. He talked to people about compassion. He talked to people about the cross, about the Sabbath and religious rituals. And he spoke to some of the groups about some of these things, and not all the groups got all of them. But for every single group, okay, for friends, seekers, antagonists, outcasts, the sick, every single group, at some point, Jesus addressed these two things. Number one, how to trust him, how to have faith. And number two, his identity, who he is, why he could be trusted. So the central issue of Jesus' leadership is this. It was to help people see who he was and how and why they could trust him. That's what he was most concerned with. And so if leadership is influence, then what is leadership about? It's about gaining trust. That's what Jesus was doing. He was gaining people's trust so that he could point people to himself. And for us, if leadership is influence, what are we doing? We are gaining trust. Why? So we can point people to him. And so how do we begin to build trust in order to have influence? Well, here's the first thing. If you're taking notes, it's this. We learn to leverage interruptions. Now, I enjoy getting to do premarital counseling for couples, and one of the things we work through in personality types is, are you a people-based person or are you a project-based person? All right, so people-based are those that are just relational. They're floating around the social butterflies. The project-based people are like, give me a job, give me a task, and they've got their head down into it, okay? And so people-based people, you love interruptions, okay? And you cause interruptions is what you do. And so us project-based people, though, it's just like, man alive. I'm like, I'm in my work. I want to do this. Knock, knock, knock. Oh, no, right? That's not what Jesus was like. He welcomed interruptions. It's fascinating that outside of Jesus' disciples, Jesus' ministry was built on interruptions. That's where the good stuff was. Like, one of my favorite stories is that there's this woman that's in a crowd, and she's been suffering with a bleeding problem for a long time, and Jesus is approached by this ruler named Jairus, and he's like, my child's about to die, and he's like, okay, I'll go with you. So Jesus is on the road to go help Jairus' daughter, and this woman with the bleeding problem and this entire big crowd reaches out, grabs his cloak, it heals her, and Jesus just stops. I mean, he's got an important project to do, right? He's got to heal Jairus' daughter. That's like project-based stuff, but he's like, wait a second, there's someone who needs me. And so he leveraged the interruption, calls her up, daughter, your faith is healed. Then he goes on to raise Jairus' daughter. He leveraged the interruption, didn't he? And so for you, people who maybe like me, maybe you're more project-oriented than people-oriented, then what do? We've got to learn to manage interruptions. We've got to be able to do that. How do you do that? Well, we've got a people-over-project mindset. We're going to think about them because people aren't interruptions. They're stories we need to hear. We are going to, listen to me, all right, planners, you're going to love this. We are going to plan for interruptions. Like, how do you plan for an interruption? Well, it's actually fairly simple. Don't overcrowd your calendar. Because if your calendar is so crowded that just one little interruption just like throws you for a loop for 6 months, that probably means you have too much on your plate. And so we don't overcrowd. We don't overfill. We get there early. We leave a little late. And then here's another thing that we can do if you want to leverage an interruption. Sometimes this will happen to you. Somebody will be like, hey, will you pray, you know, about this issue for me? Okay, and so somebody will approach you and say, hey, I need you to pray about this. Now, how many of y'all have had somebody said that to you? They're like, hey, would you pray about this? And you go, yes, I will. And then you go home and no, you didn't. You know, because it's like, you just forgot, it slipped your mind, you got other things in your mind. Well, how do we do this? Well, what you do is you leverage the interruption to say, okay, well, let's pray right now. Can I pray for you right here? And you're like, well, we're in a Kroger. Yeah. Isn't God here as well? I mean, doesn't this work? You know, let's pray right now. Let's leverage the interruption and let's lean into the people that need there. Here's the second thing. How do you want to build trust? You got to choose your circles. You got to choose your circles. We're going to throw up here a chart here, or a little concentric circle thingy majig. And I have no idea where this came from. All right. I just know it's been super helpful for me. It's called the spheres of belonging. And so you've got these four concentric circles, and it just kind of talks about the levels of people that we belong to. And so the first one, we just call it the public sphere. Okay, and here's how I apologize. This is just how my brain works. The way I explain this is it's like Chiefs Kingdom. Okay, so I'm a Kansas City Chiefs fan. And so basically, if you're a Chiefs fan, if you see another Chiefs fan, you've got a friend. I promise you, this is what happened. I was on a mission trip in Peru, and I'm walking through one of the markets, and I have my Kansas City Chiefs hat on, and I walk past this guy, and then all of a sudden I hear, "Go Chiefs." And it's like, yes, the Southern Hemisphere is Chiefs Kingdom. All right, so maybe this will help you better. Instead of Chiefs Kingdom, think Dog Nation. All right, and so it's just like, there we go. We understand this now, all right? Okay, and so, but that's just the kind of thing where it's the neighborhood, the coffee shop. You kind of recognize people, familiar faces, those kind of things. But then there's another sphere that gets a little bit closer, and that's the social sphere. And so this would be like your Sunday school class, your small group, to where it's friendly, but it's not intense. It's relaxed. There's a lot of laughter. A lot of fun is had. Then you get in even further, and you get into the personal space. And this is where, if you're at the coffee shop, you're not just in the coffee shop with them. You're like sitting at the table with them. And you're sharing, you're talking. There's a free flow of information. There's a free flow of updates. It goes beyond just general, how are things going? And it gets into maybe some private and just kind of more closer things. But then, the innermost circle is just what we call the intimate. And Gordon MacDonald, the writer, this is your capital F friends. Maybe you would call it this, the 3 a.m. friend. Who is it you're calling? This is where everything is just in depth. It is just, you know, the raw, unvarnished, the naked truth. These relationships are rare. And they're to be valued, they're to be guarded, they're to be fought for. And if you look at Jesus' life, you can see that he modeled these spheres, didn't he? I mean, you look at his ministry, there's a large crowds, thousands of people showing up. And then even amongst the large crowds, there's hundreds of followers. But even out of the hundreds of followers, there's 72 that he gave special training and instruction to and sent them out on a mission. Of those 72, there were 12 that were called the disciples, that were called the apostles, okay? And then even of the 12, you get down in there, you've got the three that are in the inner circle. You've got Peter and James and John. And those are the ones that whenever it comes time to go to the Mount of Transfiguration, those are the ones who are able to witness him raise the dead. Those are the ones that whenever it's the night of his arrest that he says, "Come pray with me." But of those three, there was one. There was one. And his name was John, the disciple Jesus loved. Listen to me, my friends. You have to have safe harbor relationships. You have to have relationships where there are no secrets and it is well with your souls. You have to have relationships where you are vulnerable. And my question to you today is, who do you have? Who do you have in your life? Who do you go to not to just share your pain, but to reflect on the experience and to grow from it? For me, as I look at those circles, in that innermost circle, there's about 5 to 6 names that are right there. One of them's my wife, clearly. Okay, if you're married, okay, if we need a little bit of help here, all right, hold on. If we need a little bit of help here, in the innermost circle, if you are married, should be your spouse. If I need to say it slower, I'll do it again, all right? But that's where it should be. But outside of that, there are about, you know, 5 or 6 names. Now, I'll tell you, like, for me, I'm fortunate. I get to work with 2 of those names. I mean, Jeremy Carnes and Josh Moore, 2 guys right there that I go to with everything. And those relationships mean more to me than you'll ever know. Who's there for you? Who is it? We've got to have those relationships. Choose your circles. Here's the second thing. This is the third thing. We've got to learn to be a life giver. We got to be a life giver. Friends, if you want to build trust, make people feel valued. One of the ways you can make people feel valued is by learning how to give robust greetings. One of the guys whose name's in one of the circles, his name's Alan Algrim, one of my mentors. Just, I go to him for everything. And I love being able to get on the phone or a Zoom call with Alan. He's 75, generally to help him with a computer issue. And and I love getting on the phone with him because this is almost how he always just greets me. Adam the Man Turner. How are you doing, big guy? You know, and it's just like, oh my goodness, it just gives me joy in life. It's like, yeah, let me control your screen. I'll fix all your problems now. All right, okay. But we want to be fun. We want to tell jokes. You know, we want to be that kind of person that is just refreshing. You know, Josh was talking about our mission, our vision, our values. And I don't know if you spent time working through that yet, but one of the things that I wrote down for me is like, I want to be known at the end of the day as refreshing. I want to be known as refreshing. Here's just a life goal of mine. I don't want you to see my name, show up on your caller ID and just go, I mean, come on, right? It's just like, oh man, you know, decline, you know, and it's like, no, I don't want that. I want people, whenever they walk away from being with me, to just feel better about themselves. I don't want them to walk away going, man, I need a drink. You know, I don't want that. Of Diet Coke. And so we're going to give life to people. Here's the last habit. Let me give you the last habit. So his habits are prayer, other people. Here's the last thing we see in Jesus' life. And it's the habit of Scripture. It's the habit of Scripture. Now, I know it's not a shocker, but Jesus knew the Bible, all right? And you're like, well, he wrote it. Yes, he did. But he also studied it, meditated on it, spent time with it. And through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, 49 times, y'all, 49 times, he quotes or refers to the Old Testament. He says, it is written. Like one of the best examples of this is right after his baptism, you know, he's led out by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan for 40 days and 40 nights. And his response to each temptation is with a quotation from the Old Testament. When Satan tempted him with food, he responds, nope, it was written, man is not to live by bread alone. Whenever Satan tempts him to jump off the top of the temple, he's like, nope, it is written, you shouldn't put the Lord your God to the test. Whenever Satan says, hey, if you just worship me, I'll give you everything, he says, no, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Jesus knew the Scripture, and it didn't happen by accident. He spent time with the Scriptures. In church, if there was one thing, there's actually three things I want you to do today because that's why there's three habits. But one of the biggest things that we could, if I could just wave a preacher magic wand and get you to do, would be just, would you read your Bible? Like, seriously, would you read it? Engage with it? Think about it? Meditate on it? And I'm not even going, you need to do it you need to do it every single day. But I'm just like, if you won't do it every single day, can you do it four? How about that? I'm a deal maker, man. I'm a deal maker, all right? Can you do it 4 days a week? Here's why four. There's this study, blew my mind, that came out, and they found that four is the tipping point. That a Christian who reads their Bible at least four times a week, that's whenever transformation, that's whenever life change really starts to happen. In fact, they found out this. If somebody reads their Bible four times or more a week, 228% more likely to share their faith with somebody else. 407% more likely to memorize Scripture. And I'm guessing that's because it can't be infinity, because it's like, how are you memorizing Scripture if you're not reading it? 59% less likely to view pornography. 30% less likely to struggle with loneliness. Here, you're feeling lonely today. One way that you can reduce that in your life, spend time with your Heavenly Father through His Scriptures. It's one of the simplest, most effective ways that you can train yourself in godliness. Read your Bible. So if you're wondering how to start, let me give you three essentials. Okay, here you go. First thing you need is a place. This is how we build rhythms. This is how we build routines. This is how we build habits, as we go to the same place at the same time, the same, you know, thing every day. For me, it's in the home office, which is just a spare bedroom where we throw all the mail. And, you know, so I go there. I go there every day. For my wife, it's a red recliner. For you, I don't know where it is. Maybe it's on the back porch, front porch. Maybe there's a couch. Maybe there's a place. Maybe if you've got like a bunch of little kids running around, maybe it's in your closet with a flashlight, okay? And, you know, a chair up against the door so they can't come in. It's probably not fire safe, but hey, it's a good idea. You need a place. You need a plan. Okay, you need a plan. Go to Bible.com. Read a chapter of Proverbs a day. Read the Bible through in a year. Read a chapter a day. Please, please have a plan. You know, don't play Bible roulette to where it's just like, oh, what does God want me to know today? Okay, right there. Hey, look, it's a list of priests and Levites. Awesome. Love it. Have a plan in place. And then you need a pen or a highlighter, but it doesn't start with P. And so we've got to alliterate this. But a highlighter allows you to, you know, highlight things that stood out, questions about the reading. You can write these things down. One thing that stood out to you with each reading. One thing you're going to do and apply from reading. Because listen to me. Perk up. Just a second. The goal of Bible reading is not information. It is transformation. Not looking for just a bunch of brainiac Christians. We want this to affect our lives. What are you going to do about it? So Jesus had three key habits: the habit of prayer, the habit of people, and the habit of scripture. And if we want to model ourselves after the greatest leader to ever walk the face of the earth, we would do best to take those habits and to put them into our lives. Because here's the bottom line. Great leaders lead themselves. Before you can lead anybody else, you better learn to lead yourself well. So here's the challenge, and this may be one of the more robust challenges I've given you in a little bit, so buckle up. I want you to pray for 10 specific people for a month. 10 people. Maybe they're at work. Maybe some of them are at the church. Maybe they're here. Maybe they're at school. Maybe they're on your team. Maybe they're families that you're coaching. And then here's what I want you to do. As you're praying, Jesus, give me eyes to see as you see. Get yourself a little notebook. Start writing down the things that God is revealing to you about them, about yourself. God, help me to see them not as a problem, but as an opportunity. Help me to see that there are chances for me to be the hands and feet of Jesus to them, to love them as you have loved me. 10 people. 1 month. What has God revealed to you? Now today, and I realize this, I have given you just a whole bunch of stuff to do. And so as we conclude our services today with communion, I'm gonna invite you to go ahead and grab your supplies and let's get things ready. I've given you habits to do, but here's the thing. We've got to remember that it all begins with who. Okay, it's who before do all day long. What is the source of all of this? Why do we strive? Why do we discipline? Why do we develop the habits that Jesus had? Well, it's because of who we are in Jesus Christ. These are the simple tools that we can use to help us learn how to abide, to abide in him, and to accept that we are accepted through him and him alone. Because our relationship with Jesus Christ has a foundation. 1 John 4:19 says this: we love because he first loved us. That's why we do this. We do these things because he first loved us. We spend time with him. And as we do, we find that we grow to know him better. The relationship becomes stronger. We're able to more fully accept and rest in his unconditional love, because that unconditional love is an incredible gift. It's a free gift, not based off what we do, but what he did and who we are. Moms and dads, can I ask you a question real quick? Grandmas and grandpas? Do you love your kids? Do you love your children? Of course you do. Can I ask you another question? Do you only love them when they're successful? Do you only love them when they're perfect in their obedience? Of course not. Because you have an unconditional love for your kids, for your grandkids. And that's how he loves us. Unconditionally, not based on our own performance, Because if our salvation was all dependent on us, we aren't nearly anxious enough today. And so today, as we take communion, we're remembering that that unconditional love came at a price. It had a cost. Somebody had to pay the debt. And Jesus Christ paid for all that we have done wrong. And he did it through the cross. And so on the night before he was crucified, he gathered his disciples together and he took a little piece of bread and he held it before them. And he said, "This is my body, broken for you. Remember me." And that same night, he took a cup. He said, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for you. Remember me." Remember the cost. Remember how deep the love is. Because he gave all. Jesus, we thank you for loving us first. Not because there was something lovable about us, but just because you are love. You are grace. You are forgiveness. And we thank you. We thank you for the free gift. Help us to accept and abide in your grace and your love, which has all been made possible by your death and resurrection. And we pray this in your name. Amen and amen.